You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Well, good morning. You can have a seat there for just a minute. And the only reason I'm letting you sit down is so that you can grab your Bible and open it up to John chapter 4. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read together a portion of God's Word. It is such a privilege to come. I feel like we've already had church. Wow, what a great day. And I trust that what you have seen and heard from these that have been baptized today resonates with you. If there is not something in you that just wells up and rejoices, it is quite possible that what has happened to them has not yet happened to you. I remember as a 15-year-old boy, that experience of giving my life to Christ and the fears and the wondering, what is this going to cost me? And yet being totally filled with the joy of the Lord and the confidence of knowing that my life's never going to be the same. And I know that many of you share that experience. We have come on the second Sunday in our new building. We're in a series called Welcome Home Harvest, and it's been a joy to meet so many new people, even in these first couple of weeks. I've even met new people here this morning. I look out and I see faces of people that were here on the very first Sunday 3 years ago, and I thought, what would be the most appropriate thing for us to do on the second Sunday? And it boils down to this. We need to answer some questions about the identity of this church. What is the name of this church, by the way? Harvest Bible Chapel. Maybe we could just get real fundamental. Let's answer the question, why did we name it that? Now, the easiest one to answer is the one in the middle. The middle name of this church is Bible. Anybody figure out why maybe Bible might be in the name? Because it's kind of the center of everything we do around here, right? We take our identity, we take our definitions out of God's Word. This is an accurate, infallible, inerrant record of the will and the ways of God to help us understand how we can have right relationship with Him vertically and right relationship with one another horizontally. So the middle name's not real hard to figure out. Don't even ask me about the last name. I have no idea why we named it Chapel. Not a bad name, but it is a church. I have people sometimes ask me, was it a chapel or a church? Well, yes, it is. So if you're looking for a church, this is a church and not a bad name. But what is with the harvest thing? Before this message is over, you should be able to know why this church is named Harvest Bible Chapel. Got your Bibles open to John chapter 4? Why don't we stand together, and instead of me jumping right into some application or even explanation, why don't we just take some time to read a big chunk of Scripture? All in favor of reading the Bible out loud in church, raise your hand. All right, vote by interpretation. We're going to start in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Before I read the first word, let me set it up a little bit here. Back in those Bible times, they didn't have hot and cold running water pumped into the home. Just like in Liberia, if you wanted a drink of water, you had to go to a very specific place. It was called a well. You had to take your bucket, drop it down in a big hole, hopefully hear a splash, pull the water out. That was your sustenance. Jesus one day was thirsty, and he went to a place where there was a well. It was a very specific well, Jacob's well. It's actually referred to back over in Genesis. Very historic well. Jesus comes to this well because he is thirsty, and he is going to meet a thirsty woman. Let's pick it up in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And then verse 8 is so interesting to me. In your Bible, is it wrapped with parentheses there? It's almost like, what is that verse doing there? We were getting ready to be introduced to this woman, and then we find out something about the disciples. Verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Question, why did Jesus come to the well? Answer, he was thirsty. Why did the woman come to the well? She was. Why did the disciples go into town? They were hungry, right? Don't you love it when the Bible makes sense? I mean, some verses are hard to figure out. Those two are easy, okay? Now, I want you not to lose track of the disciples. We're going to see the disciples exit in verse 8. We're going to see them re-enter the picture about 25 verses later. But so that you won't forget them, I need some disciples. Where are the disciples? Here's three disciples. Come up here, disciples. This is Peter, James, and John, or Zach, Braden, and Isaac, or whatever their names are. But there's some disciples here. Now, what did the disciples go into town to get? Food. So these are hungry disciples, all right? So they're going to get some food here. And you guys go over into town over there a little bit, okay? And do what you would do with food. All right. Now, don't lose sight of them, but let's get our minds back. Just hang out right there for a second. Let's get our minds back on the story, okay? There's a thirsty woman, and there are hungry disciples. Disciples going to town to buy food. Let's check out what happened to the thirsty woman. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew," she's speaking to Jesus, "how is it that you, a Jew, would ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." This was like racism big time back in that day. "Jesus answered her and said, 'If you knew the gift of God who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater?" That's a great question. Are you greater? What's the answer to that question, by the way? Yes. Whatever follows after the word greater, just plug in anything there. The answer is yes. Is Jesus greater? Yes. Is Jesus greater than the water she was about to pull out of the well? Is she greater than the sandwiches that are currently in the mouths of the disciples right now? Did the disciples know that? It's questionable at this point, okay? Did she know that? No, she did not know that. And so Jesus is going to help her figure that out. Are you greater? She asked, "Are you greater than our father, Jacob?" She was a very religious woman. She was a Jew. She knew about Jacob, and she thought great things about Jacob. But she wanted to know if Jesus was greater. You need to know that too. Is Jesus greater than your religious background? Is Jesus greater than your pastor? Is Jesus greater than your mother who was so religious? Is Jesus greater? Answer? Yes. She needed to figure that out. Look at verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of that. That sounds good. I would love to have some water that I didn't have to come back and get. I have to drag this bucket out here in the heat of the day and drop it down in the hole. Give me some water so I don't have to do that anymore." Did she get it? No. Did she know what Jesus was talking about? No. What is Jesus trying to do? Jesus is trying to identify there is something in her life she does not have. She has a physical thirst. Was she aware of that? But Jesus knew she had a spiritual thirst. Was she aware of that? No. And she didn't make the connection. So Jesus leads her into a question. She asked for what Jesus offered. She said, "Give me some water." What would you expect Jesus to then say? Wouldn't you expect him to drop all the way to the bottom of the page and say, "I am the Messiah. I am the living water. I am the one you are thirsty for"? That's what I would have said. But before Jesus says all of that, Jesus completely changes the subject. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." What? We were talking about water. Now we're talking about husbands. There is a big difference. Husbands can't quench thirst. Jesus can. Jesus is greater than a husband or a wife. But Jesus puts his finger on the very thing that she is using as the artificial substitute to quench her thirst. He said, "Go and call your husband." She responds in verse 17. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. This you have said is true." The woman said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." You think? You think it's starting to sink in that he might be something greater than Jacob or greater than the water or greater than her husband? Yeah. It goes on in verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Interestingly, she completely changes the subject. "I don't want to talk about my husband. I don't want to talk about my five husbands. I don't want to talk about the one that I'm now living with. We were talking about water, then we're talking about husbands. Now let's change the subject. What would you expect religious people would change the subject to when they're confronted with sin? The proper style of worship, right? Let's talk about how fast the beat should be and whether we should sing choruses or hymns or how we should dress in church. I mean, that's a good subject to talk about, right, when you're trying to divert attention from the real issue. And so that's what she does. She goes into a debate about the proper place of worship. In verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She wants to start a discussion about the where of worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when, Jesus says, let's talk about the when of worship. When neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what? Now Jesus talks about the what of worship. The where of worship, the when of worship, the what of worship. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus said, it's not so much about where you worship. It's not so much about when you worship. You can worship in a church, you can worship in your home, you can worship on standing on top of any mountain. You can worship morning, noon, night. The important thing is that you know what you are worshiping, and the important thing is how you worship, in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She says, you know, you've got a good sermon there, but one of these days, the Messiah's coming, and when he gets here, he'll straighten you out. He'll tell us the right place to worship, right? Did she get it? No, but she's about to. Next verse, verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You're the Messiah? Verse 27, let's see if she believed. Just then, look who shows up. Here they come. Here come the Messiah. What happened to those sandwiches, by the way? Okay, let's find out here what happened. Just then the disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking to the woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or, why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out from the town and were coming to him. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. The disciples turned to Jesus. In this illustration, I'll represent Jesus. They're representing the disciples. And the disciples said, Rabbi, eat.
Rabbi, eat.
Let's try that again. The disciples said, Rabbi, eat.
Rabbi, eat.
We got some hungry disciples here. They're concerned about Jesus, that he hasn't got the food he needs. And so Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Are the disciples on the same spiritual plane here with what's going on? Are they a little distracted with maybe things that are not that important? Right. So, you guys can go sit down. Verse 33, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Where does bread come from, by the way? Wheat, which is harvested after it is planted and sowed. And Jesus confronts them and says, guys, you need to realize there is something going on spiritually around you that you are not quite aware of. We're almost done. I'll let you sit down. Hang on. Verse 35. Do you not say that there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their place. You can have a seat. Keep your Bible open, though. Let's start making some explanation and application. What is going on in this story? What is going on in this story is Jesus is trying to give his disciples a vision for the harvest that is coming. Jesus had just experienced sowing. He planted the seed of the gospel in that woman's heart. And reaping, she had come to believe that he was the risen Messiah. But the clueless disciples missed out on the whole event because they were concerned with their own temporary physical needs. The physical had trumped the spiritual. What was the problem with the disciples? Not only were they spiritually and physically hungry, they were spiritually blind to what Jesus wanted to do in that woman's heart and in this community. Bottom line of this message is this: application for you and I. Here we are in 2011. This is 2012, isn't it? We're back in 2012. Harvest Bible Chapel. Why does this church exist? Who are we? Where do we draw our identity? And what is the mission, value, and purpose of this church? Real simple. When the church is cured of its spiritual blindness, what did Jesus say? Lift up your eyes. When the church is cured of its spiritual blindness, then it can see clearly to help people with their spiritual thirst and their spiritual hunger. Are you aware of what God is doing right now? He is still saying to blind disciples like me at times and you at times, lift up your eyes and see what God is doing. Why does this church exist? Because God wants a harvest. Do you remember those two questions that the disciples did not ask? It said, nobody asking, what do you seek? Nobody asking, why are you talking with her? Those are good questions. They should have asked those questions. What is the answer to the question if the disciples had asked, Jesus, what do you seek? Jesus gave the answer later. A harvest. Jesus, why are you talking to her? Because I'm planting seed. Because I'm reaping a spiritual harvest. Why does this church exist? Why do we gather on Sunday morning? Why did we invest in this building? What does the day ahead look like for harvest? Answer? A harvest. That's why we are Harvest Bible Chapel. Real quick here. What does it mean? We need to understand something here. When you feast on the pleasure and the purposes of God, your hunger for other things diminishes. What is it that Jesus said he was there to do? Before he said he wanted a harvest, there was a motivation for why he wanted the harvest. What was Jesus' fundamental motivation in life? Do you remember what he said? Look at it. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Sowing and reaping, meeting spiritual need, quenching spiritual thirst, feeding spiritual hunger is the will of God for this church. And when you and I have our eyes open, we lift up our eyes and we make God's purposes our purposes. When God's pleasure becomes our consuming pleasure, when it is our desire every day to get up and say, the will of God for my life is to be a part of what God is doing in this world, to be a part of the sowing, to be a part of the reaping, then my hunger for sandwiches diminishes. Or financial portfolios, or sports leagues, or recreational activity. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But when you try to meet a spiritual hunger with something God never intended to satisfy, you end up living for somebody else's purpose and somebody else's pleasure. Jesus said, My food, what I feed on, what satisfies the hunger in me is the pleasure and the purposes of God. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And by the way, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you are just as much sent as a missionary into this world as Jesus was sent from heaven to earth to reap a spiritual harvest. Do you sense the fact that you are sent into this world? When you wake up in the morning, you don't have to figure out what you're supposed to do. You are sent to sow and reap, to find people who are spiritually thirsty and spiritually hungry, opening their eyes to their spiritual blindness. In this passage, it talks a lot about the harvest. Did you know that there are laws to a harvest? Anybody here ever live on a farm? Anybody ever plant anything? Not many people left that do those things. But back in those times, everybody basically grew their own food. There were no supermarkets, and so people were very familiar with what it took to sow and to fertilize and to wait and to pray and one day harvest a fruit. And so Jesus uses the analogy of a harvest. Something about the harvest you need to understand, that first law of the harvest is that you reap what you sow. You don't put a corn seed in the ground and reap a watermelon. Okay? You put a corn seed in the ground, you wait, and you take care of it, and hopefully what comes out is what? Corn. Jesus wants to sow the gospel. What is the gospel? You've heard it here this morning. The fact that I realize I'm not good enough. I realize I've offended God. I realize without God coming and granting faith and repentance in my life, I am hopeless to ever be reconciled to Him. But because of what Jesus did on that cross, I can have hope in heaven. If I will exchange my sin for His righteousness, I will be forgiven forever. That is the gospel. That is the story. That is the seed that we plant. You reap what you sow. Second law of the harvest is this: you reap where you sow. This world is the soil. Your relationships, the people that God has put you in contact with, are the soil into which you are to plant the gospel. You reap not only what you sow, but you reap where you sow. Thirdly, you reap after you sow. You know what that means? Every time you speak a word of encouragement, every time you quote a scripture, every time you share a testimony, every time you live and point the glory to God in a way that is different than others, you know what you're doing? You're planting seed, and you can trust and you can hope that God is going to use that over time to produce a harvest in that person's life. Fourthly, you reap more than you sow. This is the joy. Do you see it here? It says that already the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. When you sow, we labor. It's hard work. It's grueling at times. It's frustrating at times. But there is a joy that when the harvest comes, there is more joy than there is frustration and labor when you plant and when you reap. Fifthly, you reap what others sow. He says that in verse 36, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their place. Who are the others Jesus was referring to? I believe he was referring to the Old Testament prophets. The men who faithfully shared the story of how God wanted to be a redeemer for the nation of Israel and pointed to a coming Messiah. Others had sowed. These disciples, these hungry disciples, if they'd get their face out of a sandwich and get their eyes open, they can understand that they are just part of the long lineage of people that were going to sow the gospel into the world. You and I are in that lineage. You heard today from many of these people, and you heard from Mike say, you know, there were four people that God used. You heard different ones say, you know, I grew up in this church, and they taught me this about Scripture. Did you know that you do not have to be everything to everybody in order for God to use you to reap a harvest? The average Christian can identify 17 different people that played a role in introducing him to Christ. The good news is I don't have to be all 17. I just have to be one. And you have to be one too, to faithfully sow and to faithfully reap. Notice here, every Sunday when we come, we're sowing. Go to a small group in our church. We're sowing. We're putting seed in soil. With children's ministry, what are we doing back there? We're sowing seed because we want to see a harvest in their lives. It may come today. It may come 17 years down the road. Everything we do, Bible study. Those of you that come and serve in the parking lot and open the doors, what you're doing is you're sowing. You're playing a role so that God can use you. And Jesus wanted those hungry men to understand they were sowers. Let's think about the thirsty woman again. Did you know that at first in this story, she was the soil into which Jesus placed the seed, but then later she became the sower and began planting seeds herself? Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Why did they ask him to stay? You know why? They had questions. They were curious. They knew the reputation of this woman. They knew that she was morally impure. They knew that she had adulterous affairs. And yet she had been so changed by the power of this man's life. They wanted to know more. They wanted to ask him questions. Who are these other people that have sowed? What is this gospel? What are you getting ready to do? How can we put our faith in you? And for 2 days he answered their questions. Then it said in verse 41, many more believed because of his word. Interestingly, verse 39 says they believe because of the woman's testimony. Then verse 41 says they believe because of his word. Which one was it? Did they believe because of the woman's testimony or did they believe because of the word of Jesus? Answer? Yes. Does God work outside of human agency? Not often. He has entrusted the gospel into human hands and says, guys, you're it. And he picked those 3 disciples and 9 more. And they looked as scruffy as the 3 we had this morning. And they were messed up. And yet God said, here you go, boys. It's up to you and your testimony. And he used a woman's adulterous life, changed forever by the pardon and the forgiveness that Jesus offered her. He used her testimony, his word in her mouth to produce a crop. Then verse 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Some of you could say the same thing. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. You went to church all your life. You were spoon-fed Bible. And you believed because you were threatened to believe. It wasn't an option for you, right? Have you ever come to the point that you believe because of the word that Jesus has spoken to you? He has opened your eyes. He has illuminated your heart. He has given you faith to believe, not because of the faith of a mother, a father, a grandfather, or somebody that forced you into some religious system. Has it ever become personal to you the way it became personal to them? It's not because of what the woman said anymore. It's because of what I have heard from Christ himself that's changed my heart. Has that happened for you? Whenever the church stops saying, come and see, come and see a man who claims to be a savior, then the church will hear Jesus say, lift up your eyes. Are you still saying, come and see? Are you waking up every morning with the reality that the greatest thing I could ever offer someone to quench the thirst of their soul is the Lord Jesus? He is greater. Or have you simply gotten over the fact that you got saved 30 years ago? Whenever you stop saying, come and see a Savior, the Savior will say, lift up your eyes and see men who need a Savior. Are you part of the harvest? Open your eyes to what's going on around you. Look for someone trying to quench a spiritual thirst with relationships. That's exactly what this woman was doing. Why was it that Jesus completely changed the subject the moment she asked for the very thing that she needed most? Jesus says, you can't have it until you deal with this. You know why? Because the woman was running from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. Are we on five or six now? Relationship to try to fill a thirst, to try to quench a thirst in her life that Jesus knew only he could fill. Until Jesus put his finger on her issue, she was never going to completely have that thirst quenched. You know anybody like that? This world is filled with people running from relationship to relationship when what they really need is an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's amazing. Teenagers, gotta have a boyfriend, gotta have a girlfriend. It's the only thing they ever talk about. What are they doing? They're just simply revealing, I've got a thirst in my soul. It's a God-created thirst. But when you try to quench a God-created thirst with something he never intended to satisfy, you will always be longing for a better relationship. It doesn't matter how wonderful your husband or your wife is. God never intended a husband to meet the deepest need of a wife's soul. It doesn't matter how great your buddies are, or how great your hunting dog is. God never intended a golden retriever to meet the deepest needs of a man's soul. That's why men run from pornography image to pornography image to pornography image, because there's something there that's missing and you're trying to satisfy it in a way that can never be quenched. Look for people who have a spiritual thirst and are trying to fill it with relationships. Secondly, open your eyes to the harvest. Look for someone trying to satisfy or feed a spiritual hunger with temporal things. You know anybody that's chomping on a sandwich when they should be feasting on God's word? Of course, we use the sandwich just as an illustration of a thousand different things that we can fill our hearts with, whether it's a retirement portfolio or a vacation or a swimming pool or a car or a home. Nothing can feed the hunger in you but Jesus. Thirdly, look for someone trying to find spiritual solutions to the problem of pain. I hesitate reading this whole chapter to you, but the last story is so good, I got to read it to you. The scene changes. We're no longer talking about a thirsty woman or a hungry disciple. Now we're talking about a man who's facing a devastating illness. Just skip down there to verse 49. A man comes to Jesus. He was an official, and he said to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He had a sick little boy. There's no remedy, no cure. A lot of people, when they get in that situation, they turn their fist and shake it in the face of God and say, "God, why would you allow that to happen? If you loved me, if you were good, why would you allow a little boy to get sick and face death?" Look at how God used it in this man's life. Jesus said to him in verse 50, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, the servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. You know anybody like that? You know anybody who's facing a physical illness? Suffering, pain? Why does God allow difficulty and trial and even physical illness and death in our lives? You know why? To turn our hearts to him. To show us you need a hope beyond your physical health. The only way that you're going to survive this world is by having a hope in something more than physical life. Because eventually we're all going to get it. It's all coming. You know what God's doing in those moments? God is bringing a harvest. Around here, when we talk about our conversations with unbelievers or people that we have a burden for that we want to see come to Christ, we talk about apples. Anybody have an apple tree in your yard? My kids were notorious for finding other people's apple trees. If you're missing some apples, it's probably my kids' fault. And a lot of times they would bring home an apple that they found on somebody else's tree, and it would look like this. And they would just get so excited. Look at the fruit, and this has got to be so wonderful. And they would take the apple, and they would... And then, of course, you knew what happened. Convulsing and spitting and throwing up and things like that. Because what was wrong with the apple? It wasn't ripe. It was a green apple. It wasn't ready to be picked. Now, when we talk about a harvest of apples, you never want to pick an apple before it's ripe, until it's ready for the harvest. Jesus uses the analogy when we're going out there into the world and we are talking to people about coming to Christ. We need to make sure we're talking to a red apple, not a green one. And if you can't pick the fruit, what we say around here is don't bruise it. Don't beat the person into submission and tell them that they need to repent and come to Christ if they're just like so antagonistic toward that. God has plenty of ways of ripening their apple. And it might come through a failed relationship. It might come through the loss of a sandwich or some other temporal need. It might even come through a physical illness or the problem of pain. What is God doing? God is ripening that apple. And I realize that as I'm talking to us and talking about people that we're going to go out there, I'm kind of talking to those of us that have made harvest their home, but there are a lot of people in here today. You know what? You just figured out why God's allowing you to go through some pain. You know why? You're like Ivy up here. Or you're like Gene. You turned your back on God in a season of pain. You're like, God, why did you let that happen? You know what God's trying to ripen your apple. Those of us that have come to faith in Christ, when did it happen? How did it happen? Why did it happen? It was because we finally realized our thing wasn't working. And God just kind of dropped a safe on our head. Woke us up and realized, you know what? I got bigger issues than I can deal with. I need a greater Savior than myself. And so God's trying to ripen your apple. God wants red apples. And you know what? They are all over the place. What does God say? What does Jesus say? Lift up your eyes. They're in your neighborhood. They're in your family. I was talking to a man last night. His mother was in the hospital. He had to go up there and prayed with two different people that were rushed into the emergency room facing tragic circumstances that 10 minutes before were nowhere on their radar screen. And in that moment, that man had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody in the moment God was ripening an apple. You know anybody like that? Why don't you write their name down right now so that when you get out of here, you'll become a sower and God will use you to reap a spiritual harvest. Why don't we share our story? Why don't we plant the seeds? Here's five real quick reasons why people don't share their testimony or plant the seed of the gospel when they should. Number one, because their story is not credible. You've got sin in your life right now. You're angry at God. You haven't been in His Word. You're not filled with the Spirit of God. You're filled with yourself. And for you to stand and say, boy, let me tell you how Jesus has changed my life, people just kind of look at you and it's like, He did? Like, I don't really need to go to your church because I can be like you and sleep in on Sunday morning, right? Your story's not credible. So, you know, that's a good reason not to share your story. Here's a second reason. Because you're experiencing shame from some past sin. Maybe you're ashamed of the life that you once lived. Maybe you've got a story kind of like the Samaritan woman, and you've got all these relationships, and there's just so much baggage in your life, and it's not that your story's not credible, but the devil's telling you your story's not credible because of all the past sin that you can't get set free from. Listen, Jesus has pardoned. Jesus has washed. Jesus has cleansed. You are a great trophy of grace that God can use to meet other people in your same situation. Here's the third reason. We fear rejection. We fear rejection. Why do we fear rejection? Because we're so in love with ourselves and so proud, we can't handle anybody not liking us. And so we kind of blend in, or we kind of cower in the background, or we just kind of, you know, just want to rock the boat any. And what we need to realize is people rejecting us is not failure. Failing to share the story is failure. You should expect people to get upset with you when you tell them, you know what, your thing's just really not working out too good. And you've offended God. The good news is that God has provided means for people who have offended him to be forgiven. Let me tell you about him. He did the same thing in me. And I needed a Savior. You needed one too. Here's a fourth reason. You think the person's response is dependent upon your ability to share the gospel. Now, there are certain things that you can do to arm yourself and equip yourself with the gospel. Each one of these people, you think they just walked up here and shared their little story, not thought about it? No, they've been working on that all week, right? And they've written it out, and they're like, I'm changing that, and it'll sound better this way, and I don't want to leave out this little part about how God worked in my life. They gave some intentionality to their story, and I told them, I said, you got to be able to share it in 60 seconds. And those that went 64, I chopped it. Because you may not have 64 seconds. You may be on the elevator with somebody, and you get on the second floor, and they're getting off at the 10th. You got to be able to share that story real quick, right? And then there's other times when you say, hey, would you just, we'd love to have you over for dinner. We did that on Friday night. We had somebody in our neighborhood that we hadn't met. We just had them over for dinner, and we just kind of shared our story. And it just kind of was a conversation, and that's probably the beginning of many conversations that'll unfold. And your ability to share the gospel is not what brings them into faith. I need to recognize only God can turn a heart. Only God can ripen an apple. I'm just planting the seed. I didn't invent the seed. I'm just entrusted with it. And I got to find some soil and put it in there and trust God. He's going to bring the harvest. Here's a final reason you don't share your story. You don't have one. You don't have a story like the people that you've heard up here. You may have a religious story. You may have been a very good person. You may have given a lot of money to some benevolent activity. But how does your story compare with the ones we've heard up here? I was a dirty, rotten sinner. I've offended God. I was wondering why this life wasn't working out. I was wondering why I couldn't get along with my spouse. I was wondering why nothing's working at hurt. I was wondering why I had no peace that I was going to heaven if I died. I was afraid to get sick. And I realized I needed something outside myself. That's the gospel. Do you have a story like that? If you have a story like that, then share it. If you don't, we can get you a story. At the end of this service, there will be some fine people standing at the front of this auditorium. They've all got a story. It's just like the one that you're getting ready to get. You walk up to them and you say, I need a story. I've been religious, but I don't have a story. I don't have a story like the woman. I don't have a story like the Samaritans that believed because of his word. No longer believing because of what they said, but because God spoke to me this morning. I need a story. At the end of this service, you just leave your seat. You walk right down here, shake somebody's hand, and they'll say, if you don't say something, they're going to look at you and say, you need a story, don't you? Can I share my story with you? Can I show you in the Bible how you can get a story? You repent of sin, place faith in Christ, you can have a story. When can we expect to see the harvest? When can a church expect to see people at the end of the service walking forward and saying, I need a story? When can a church expect to need a baptistry? When can we expect what we're doing at Harvest Bible Chapel to produce a harvest of souls? When we do four things. Number one, when the Savior's word is presented unapologetically. Around here at Harvest, we have four pillars. If you're new to Harvest, you need to know these four pillars. Not everybody needs to be a member of this church. You only need to be a member of this church if you embrace the four pillars. If you're a member at Harvest, as I go through this list, you're going to say, that's what I've given my life to. That's what I'm all about. That's why I'm in this church. And believe it or not, all four of these pillars we just read in the story in John chapter 4. The first one, when the Savior's word is presented unapologetically, we can expect God to produce a harvest. You remember when Jesus looked at that woman and said, "Go call your husband." What was Jesus doing? He was saying the hard thing. He was saying, you know what? There's some sin in your life that's preventing you from getting your thirst quenched. And I love you too much to allow you to use an artificial substitute to temporarily quench your thirst. Until you understand those things aren't going to satisfy, you'll never understand how much you need me. So let's talk about your husband. Let's talk about your living situation. Let's talk about how you've offended God with your relationships. And listen, you don't have to clear those things up before you come to Christ. But when you come to Christ, you got to be committed to doing relationships His way. And then guess what? You'll be amazed at how satisfying those relationships can be. Husbands can be so much more satisfying when you get saved. When you're forgiven, it's a lot easier to forgive a husband that's not doing a good job. We can expect to see a harvest, number two, when worship is offered unashamedly. Why do we come in here every Sunday morning and sing our faces off? Because we know that God is the one who is seeking true worshipers. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There will be people filling pews and chairs in churches all across America this morning who are worshiping God in vain. That's what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, "You worship me in vain because your heart is far from me." You've come to kind of seek God. Truth is, God's the one doing the seeking. God is seeking you. He wants you to be a true worshiper, but you will never be a true worshiper until you are committed to embracing Him in spirit. That means get out of your intellect, get out of your ingenuity, and let your spirit connect with His spirit and embrace the truth that you've been presented. Truth is hard to embrace when it cuts across the grain of your life. Father, seeking true worshipers, we can expect a harvest when we worship unashamedly. Number three, when sinners share their story boldly. Many believed in Him because of her testimony. She realized, "I'm not just the soil, now I'm the sower. And I'm going to go out and plant that seed." And finally, when prayers are prayed unceasingly. Do you remember the question they asked Him? Verse 40. They asked Him to stay with them. That ought to be a prayer that every member of this church prays every day. God, don't leave us. Jesus, I need You to walk with me every step of this day. I can't do it without You. I need You here. I need You to empower me. I need You to fill me. I need You to quench my thirst, feed my hunger, open my spiritual eyes. They asked Him to stay with them. And He stayed 2 days. And I imagine that was an incredible 48 hours. Them communing with the very Son of God, understanding who He was, getting all their questions answered. "Hey God, why do You allow sickness to happen? I'm ripening apples." What does this mean back here in Isaiah when it says that there was somebody that was pierced? Oh yeah, that's what I'm getting ready to do at the end of the book here. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for your sin. When prayers are prayed unceasingly. Do you see the four pillars of our church? What are they? Unapologetic presentation of God's truth. The authority of God's word. The unashamed worship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The unafraid witness of a sinner who's been saved by grace. And the unceasing prayers of God's people. All four of them in this chapter. One more thing I got to say. And if you haven't heard anything else I've said, if this is all brand new to you, if that's kind of like drinking out of a fire hydrant for you this morning, realize this. Before you can become a sower, you must first become the soil. There's two groups of people in here. There are sowers and there are soils. What do I mean by that? Now, for the last 30 minutes, I've been up here with seed, throwing it out. And my prayer is that it's going to sink down deep into your heart, that it's going to take root through faith and repentance. You're going to allow that seed to break ground, and you're going to be able to see a harvest of righteousness. You're going to be different because of the word that's impacted your life. So there's basically two applications of this message. Lift up your eyes, see the harvest, because you're a sower. You got a story, go out there and share it. Find some soil, plant the seed, trust God for the harvest. Second application is this, and you can't do the first one unless this has already happened. Will you receive the seed? What is the seed? It's the stories you've heard from these five people who got baptized. Would you believe because of the words they've spoken to you? But ultimately, would you believe because God has spoken to you this morning? Some soil's been packed down and it's had no rain for so long, it's hard soil. My prayer is that God would tenderize it, break it up. You heard Ivy say, I was broken. Broken soil. You can get a seed in broken soil. Maybe you've been broken this morning. I'm asking you to bow your heads, close your eyes. What's God said to you this morning? We've read a lot of scripture. It's been a lot of seed scattered. How's your soil? You say, Trent, what do all those analogies mean? Just real simple. Right now in your pew, would you believe the word that you've heard? Would you embrace it? That Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus said to that woman, I who speak to you am he. Do you believe that? Not just the Savior of the world, but the Savior of you. That he died on a cross in your place as a substitute for your sin. You believe that? You say, no, I'm not that much of a sinner. I don't really think I need a Savior. Well, your soil's just a little too hard and your apple's a little too green. One day God's going to ripen that. But if you're at a point where you would say, yeah, I'm ready. I've been religious, but I've never been righteous. Then why don't you open your heart to him right now and pray a prayer. Say, Lord, you've spoken to me this morning. I've heard you. And I'm kind of like that Samaritan woman. I've run around, tried to quench a spiritual thirst in a thousand different ways. Relationships, pleasure, entertainment, food. God, right now, I repent of all of that and I receive you as not just the Savior of the world, but my Savior right now. Come into my heart. Change me. What are you waiting for? You say, oh, I'm not ready. Do you believe? Will you repent? Then you're ready. And God wants to turn you from soil into a sower. Go share your story. How about you, member of Harvest Bible Chapel? You know those pillars. You know the story. How you doing? You sharing that story? You scattering that seed? Don't forget our name, Harvest Bible Chapel. Our prayer is that the church would arise and be the church. God planted this church. It's producing a harvest. We got a lot of work to do. In your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace, there are people in your school that need to know there's a Savior. They're thirsty. They're hungry. Why don't you go tell them? Jesus is the only one that can quench that thirst. Lord Jesus, we come at the end of this service and realize you're the great need meter. What a privilege to be a part of a church where people take your word seriously, where people offer prayers unceasingly, where people worship unashamedly and share their story unafraid, boldly. God, raise up more. Multiply the number. not for our glory, but for yours. God, we want to rise up and be a holy church, the only kind of church that you honor, that you bless. We'll be committed to those pillars because we know that's when you bring a harvest. God, make us the church that we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.